in this very moment in time, reaching to us, to have fellowship with us, to be one with us, but not confused with the idea that when we hear the scripture that Christ is within us, as Paul says, and that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, two parts of the Godhead. That we are not Christ's, and we are not God's, but we are intimately fused with Christ when we say yes to Christ. This is Christ reaching to us. That image, there's no condition to it other than to receive it. That image doesn't apply to spiritual things in your life. That is, I put my hand out to you to join with you in every area of your life. Every single area. The most mundane thing. How many of you have a basement or a closet where you keep a lot of cleaning supplies? Right? When you go to clean and you walk into that mundane closet and you're about to do the work of cleaning, that hand is reaching out to you to be one with you. I know. Our whole life we go, well, God's got bigger things to do and better things to do with his time than worry about how I clean a floor. He is worried about how you clean the floor because, number one, he doesn't want you tired. If you're tired, you can't be the person that he wants you to be if you're tired all the time, right? So he takes interest to reach out to you, to be one with you in every mundane thing, at least what we would deem mundane, every mundane thing in your daily life, everything. Tying your shoes, making a piece of toast and your coffee in the morning. God wants to be right there with you. And you go, really? That image, join with me, well, I'm stirring the milk in my cup of tea. Yeah, that's exactly what that means. When you are spirit, like Christ is, you permeate all things. Meaning Christ's spirit does, not necessarily our spirit would. He's God. And that doesn't mean when you walk towards a closet to take out a broom to clean your floor that somehow it's too mundane and the Spirit isn't with you or at least available to you. This is a radical way of thinking to a futile mind which goes, that's ridiculous. God's got better things to do with his time. And there's nothing profound to God reaching out to me as I'm about to clean the floor. But isn't that a wonderful gift that he's so awesome? But he wants to be involved in the most mundane things that you do every moment of your life. And the wonderful thing about that image is when you take hands with him, he works the back shift while you're sleeping for you. He works for you, and he is building a way for you to have a full identity in him, a full life in him. God works the back shift while you're sleeping. That's an intimate God. That's the God who's reaching out to you and wants to always be intimately involved with you. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. They're for your good. And later, Paul will write that God uses our failings and our failures and our disappointments and our crushed dreams, and out of that, he brings only good. Why? Because Paul understood this passage in Jeremiah 29:11 that says, they are plans for good, not for your disaster. And to give you a future and a hope, the psalmist would pick up on this and said, the world may take from you, but God knows how to pay you back 10 times. Why? Because back in Genesis, God is the God of abundance, teeming seas, okay? Forests filled with animals and plants, just everywhere. He's the God of abundance and more than enough. When you take his hand, you have a future and you have a hope. Can we trust the Lord? You bet. Isaiah 14, 24 says, the Lord of hosts has sworn to take an oath in that day, and Isaiah's day meant you take the oath, it's absolute, no matter what the conditions as time goes on, you have no excuse out of what you've sworn. This will happen. This will happen. God is faithful. As I have planned, so it will be. I will give you a hope and a future. As I purpose, so it shall stand, meaning as I said it, it is that way. You have a hope and a future. God has an amazing plan for you. Now, maybe much of your life isn't as exciting as a plan that has a big adventure. Kind of like the Lord of the Rings. They're all sitting around in a village, and all of a sudden, they're off on this life-changing journey. I think it's more profound to be changed as you're mopping a floor than climbing the highest mountaintop, because I've been there. I've been on some amazing journeys in my life around the world, and I've gotten to the end of it only to look back home and go, the real challenge is not to go on the adventure, but to be where you're at and be changed. So that you don't resent what you do. You pick the broom up and you do it because you and God are doing it together. There's peace there. And so he has an amazing plan for you. Not that you do great things, but you will. Not that you perform miracles, but you probably will. But that you're changed. And people see your change, and they're affected. And we were talking about this, a couple of us, just in the last day or two, that just one word spoken at one time to one stranger can affect their day so that they don't go home and take it out on their family, who then one of them goes off and takes it out on their friend, who takes it out on a driver that they don't know. And before you know it, that one thing where you were changed and you took the hand of Christ in that mundane moment to say hi to a stranger and lift their day, you have inadvertently affected the lives of 20 people in one day. That's how God works. And that's why he's so invested in our mundane life. The power to change happens mostly in the mundane, not in the miraculous. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ, for what purpose? That God might save us and to accommodate us so that we feel good all the time? No. He created us to do good works. Okay, we could stop there. And I could just say, go home and think about that. I mean, you miss the ending, but that would be enough to go do that. This is an acceptance of a part of God's kingdom building that many of us don't want to hear. My whole function in life, my whole creation was based to do good works. Not to make me feel good and live comfortably? No. I don't think Ephesians is talking about that. It's talking about good works. And sometimes, many times, most of the time, it will bring comfort in your life. But sometimes doing good works is hard. You have to give up. You have to be committed to it. And you can't live to the carnal mind that says, I don't want to do that. That's willpower. I don't feel like doing that. That's your emotions. Why do I have to do that? That's not fair. That's your reasoning. And that's what Paul's talking about, the carnal mind in Romans that leads to death. You can't do what you were meant to do and what you were created to be if you live with a carnal mind. And so there's a choice as a Christian. You will be saved. The Lord will be the Lord of your life, but you won't fulfill who and what you were meant to do while you were here. And I have thought about this through the years. There are many times, I think in my ignorance, where I went, I'm okay with that. I like my life. If I don't receive the best, and I only take the good, I don't know what the best ever was. And I'm pretty happy now, so I'm okay with not doing all the good works that God laid out for me long ago. Don't ever allow the good to rob you of the best. Not only for your own life, you don't know how the best in God and those works, being honoring those works that he has to do for you to do, you don't know how it's going to change lives. You just don't. And you won't know until you get to the other side with him fully and you see your life and the effect that it had on everybody around you, even strangers, even generations from now. What you do to honor that statement will affect generations of people right now, for generations. Yeah, but I don't want to take on that responsibility. You don't have to, but that's what he'd like us to do. Now, we don't do this on our own accord, and we've talked about will worship before, which is, I will do what you say, Lord, meaning I will do it in my own accord. There's no room for you to come in and help me. And Paul says that will only lead to what he talks about in Romans, a fleshly mind that produces death. You can't do it on your own. We were given the law to prove that, and we can't keep the law. It's not possible through willpower or keeping the law to change your life. It's not possible. Not in a meaningful way that will bring glory to God fully. You need a helper. You need a source of power. And that's where it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. It's the Holy Spirit in you and the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings and the power that he brings that will help you do these good works, that will give you the motivation to attempt, and even if you fail, to try again. This shouldn't surprise us that the Holy Spirit brings power, but is not power in and of himself. He's a deity. He's an entity. Because 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. It's not about reading a scripture like we read in Psalms that says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Yes, that's so true. Those words, I hear it and my emotions are affected by it, but there's no power in that. Reading scripture for the sake of feeling better, there's no power in that. Power, I was surprised to mean in the ancient Greek, means both authority, but also a physical power. This rings true with what scripture will say, that the authority we've been given over demons, over disease, over principalities and powers of the air that we cannot see, we don't even comprehend most of the time, I believe, based on scripture, what we're fighting against or who we're fighting against. But we somehow have this Holy Spirit in us who gives us authority over principalities and powers we don't know. we're fighting against. Maybe that's one reason why he prays in groanings, in an utterance so deep, beyond human comprehension, so that we understand what we should pray for. We don't know what we're fighting, but we know we have the authority and the physical power over it. Jesus himself made that statement. Now, there are five ways to discover your God-given purpose. John says you were planned for God's good pleasure. Is God an egomaniac because he created us solely for his good pleasure and that we should glorify him? We would think that because we know we're all tainted with sin. And we're all tainted with selfish motive, and we are all deluded to the fact of what our real limitations are. But imagine if you had no limitation, that everything was possible, that you lived in the past, the present, and the future simultaneously, and that your nature is goodness and love itself. To create something for yourself and your glorification is to honor yourself in a way, if you are in that state of being, which is actually true. There's no malice. There's no evil intent for you to create something or someone to use if you're perfect in every way. Next, you were formed for God's family. When I was in my 20s, at 16 in my household, if I didn't want to go to church anymore, I didn't have to. And every Sunday, I didn't go to church. And that continued right up until about 25 when I was thinking of going to seminary. And so, but I did go sometimes. And oftentimes, I was the only young person sitting there. Not oftentimes. 99% of the time, I was the youngest person sitting there. But I wanted to go because I realized I listened to my elders who said weekly, if I don't get to church, I don't feel right for the rest of the week. Am I wrong on that? There's something missing. There's just something not right. I don't feel settled. And I started to understand the more I'd hear them say that, you're right, when I don't come to church, I might be only 23, I don't feel right. There's something not right. I need the family. I need to be with my family, my spiritual family. You were created to become like Christ. You adopt his mind, not a mind like his. You adopt his mind. You adopt his spirit in you by saying yes. And therefore, Paul says, Christ is in you. Okay, but your demeanor starts to change to be like Christ. Do you follow me on that? You don't think like Christ. You take on Christ's mind because you know your own thinking. It's corrupt. It leads to death. And through the Holy Spirit, he gives you the mind of Christ, which is discerning, knowledgeable, and can foresee in the future where you need to go. The more that you say yes to him, you are becoming Christ-like. You are shaped for serving God. Now, we don't like this. I don't like Ephesians 2:10. When I'm not feeling up to it, to do good works, and 1 Peter 4 and Matthew 6, that says you were shaped to serve God. I don't want to do that all the time. I want the goods of the kingdom, but I don't want the work of the kingdom. This is God. He knows you. He's called you to something because he knows your life would be richer if you said yes to the good works and the service. And in 2 weeks, I'm about to talk about the difference between Christ as Lord and Savior versus Christ as Savior. Many of us want him as Savior. We don't want him Lord of our life because we have to say yes to verses like this, which is service. And we want God on our own terms. You were made for mission. You were made to talk about your faith. That doesn't mean you pull people out of the blue. We're not all called to do that ministry. That's dangerous, by the way, because you could get your head taken off. But, you know, someone says, I don't know what to do. What do you do? I don't know. I don't know how you feel about it, but you know what? I try to walk a little closer to God. You believe in God? I do. I do. Say it with surety. You don't have to elaborate on it. You just say, that's how I do it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but that's how I do it, and leave it with them. We're made for mission. And your task is to demonstrate the power from the Holy Spirit. And how is that done? Mark 16:15-18. You make disciples. You don't just convert people, but as we've been talking about at session, you walk beside them in their life. You minister to them by being first the presence. They'll listen to your words after a while. For example, how many of you, to be honest, when you think of a clergyman or clergywoman who's gone, how many of you can actually remember most of their sermons? Not a lot. How many of you remember their presence? Good, bad, or indifferent? Why would that work any different in any area of the church out in the world? People want a presence, but yes, they want to hear about your faith too. There's got to be a balance there. And so your task to demonstrate the power, meaning the authority and the physical power given to us through the Holy Spirit, is to make disciples, to lead people to a place that they can be saved. It's not enough to just say, I'm a presence to you and hope that all works out. You've got to talk about your faith sometimes. That you deliver people. Here in verse 17, it says, cast out demons. And you heal people. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So your task is to demonstrate physical power, authority that you have in Christ over principalities of the air and all that that comes with, including death. To make disciples, to save, to deliver, and to heal. Now, these gifts are called charisms. I know that we like to break off into denominations, and for some of you, you might squirm in your seat as soon as I say this, but look at what I've written in the bottom. We are all charismatic. We have all been given the gifts of the Spirit. That's what charismatic means. We have the gifts operating within us. We all are all evangelical, meaning we have the mission to go to the four corners of the earth to preach the gospel. And if you can't go anywhere, one of the corners is exactly where you're standing. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we're all Catholic. We're not all Roman Catholic. We're all Catholic, and that word means universal, i.e. part of the universal church. So we are charismatic, evangelical, and Catholic. And yes, we, as this is the Presbyterian doctrine getting in, we are reformed and we are being reformed through this power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we're actually all denominations in one. I don't know why we keep talking about the differences. Scripture makes it very clear, we're all those things, left, right, and in the middle. And so, charism is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And what are these gifts? I won't go through them all. There are spiritual gifts, wisdom. In a group of people, someone is blessed with the wisdom to go, you know what, I know all of you will disagree with this, but I think we need to go this way. Because my gut feeling says that at that time we're going to need to do that and not what we're planning to do. That's the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, even if you have to stand alone. A message of knowledge. I don't know how to do my taxes. Someone who is blessed with that gift, go see them. We have four of them in this church who could help you out do that. The distinguishing of spirits, and that's actually translated as discernment. I have a choice set before me. God, in your Holy Spirit, give me the discernment to make the right decision. Healings, powers, prophecy, to be able to speak to the future of, I believe this will happen. Speaking in other tongues and then the interpretation of the tongues, that's two different things. But then there's the service gifts, and these ones are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They come with a higher calling and a higher responsibility than the average person. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. And then there are working gifts. Somebody once said to a friend of mine who's always going out of their way to do things for people, you really have a servant's heart. Now that was a wonderful comment, but the person saying it to them, it was their way of saying, you're the server, you stay being the server. And they didn't want to serve. You have a servant's heart. That is a gift, because how many of you know you don't always want to clean up after somebody? You don't always have to go out of your way. You want time to invest in what you want to pursue, and you don't feel the pain of a stranger. It really is a gift. The gift to encourage and to give and to lead and to have mercy and to help out and guide. All gifts of the Spirit. There is revelatory gifts, there are vocal gifts, and then there's power demonstrated, meaning authority and physical power. Now, is the end destination to have those gifts, wear them like a badge? You know, someone I know many years ago looked at a painting and said, the Lord spoke to me that I should do A, B, and C. And I thought that was silly. You look at a painting and you know. Yeah, but if any of you have had the discernment of the Spirit, you look at objects and it's not an object that you're looking at, but something about that focus, whether it's a building or a tree or a flower, something in your spirit moves in such a way that God gives you a peace that you need at that moment. You don't want to wear that badge that you have that ability, because there's no life in being given a gift. The life is not the destination to get the gift. It's to exercise the gift. Well, how do you know what your gifts are? I told you a few weeks ago, it went really bad when I played my guitar and I sang by myself in front of the church because I wanted to take that gift of music ministry for myself. As my mom says, I say, what do you think? Do I have a good voice? And she goes, you have a true voice. Being diplomatic, I accepted that and I realized I'll never sing alone again. Because that's not my gift. But how do you know? Sometimes you just got to try. Now, when you try, don't give up. I just heard of a woman who, she wanted to be a doctor. She was an immigrant from another country, and her English wasn't that good. And to be a doctor, you have to take an English equivalency exam. She failed 11 times before she passed. Because she knew in her heart of hearts that God had put it in her to do this. And that failure would be a part of that. And every time you fail, you have a choice. Will you try yet again if you have been given the gifts to do it? You don't have to worry about how many times you try something and it fails until you figure out what your course is in life. God's already got the plan, and he's faithful to it. We just read that. You just need to try. Well, I'm not okay with failure. I know I'm not. You got to fail. Because it's in those moments, Paul says, that he uses the term, I am immersed. I am saturated in my weaknesses, and for that I am forever grateful, because it's in my weaknesses that God reveals his true strengths in my life. And failure is part of it, and we need to teach our kids how to fail. We need to teach our employees how to fail and know that it's okay if you keep trying. So how do I know what my gifts are? Talk to God, try something. If it fails, try something else, or try it again. And if you have to try a lot of times, keep trying. You know Abraham Lincoln, right? He started the movement in America to end slavery. Do you know how many times he ran for office before he got in? 9. Can you imagine if he got in, if he quit at 4 times failing to get into office, just into office? How the world would have been different. Even at 8 times he went, I'm done. I mean, this is too much. But he went the 9th time and he got into a local municipal office, and from there, he changed the way that we think on this continent about how to treat people. Discerning your gifts may involve you having to fail multiple times. But if God has put it in your heart to go that way, even a little nudge, I want that. That's the desire of my heart. He will give you the power to get there. Now these fruits, how do you test and know? They should produce these fruits. You will become a more loving person. You'll be filled with a sense of peace all the time? No, because we're battling with a futile mind corrupted by sin. But if you keep remembering that hand being held out to you to reach back and keep going back to God, this is what the gifts of the Holy Spirit should produce in your life. So that you walk to that broom closet and you take it out, and you're not cussing to yourself because you got to do it. You've got the joy and the peace and the presence of the Lord with you, and you're different. People notice it. And at the end of your life, the story that you have written through those gifts is your story, but it's for God's glory. Thanks be to God that he has given his universal church gifts and power to execute those gifts so that we can be different and change even one day in many people's lives. Selah, I want you to think about that and then do something about it. Amen.